There should be not a step of reduction, not an ounce of reduction in your fervency for God. I'm doing this for the Lord. My business is for the Lord. It's His business. My schoolwork, I belong to Him. God has sent me to the university to educate me so that I can be placed where I can engage the lost. That's why God is sending me to the university, not so I can have a better lifestyle that may come with it. That's how we are supposed to live. We're supposed to live as though we're actually going to stand in front of Jesus Christ.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul praises Timothy for thinking first about what concerns Jesus. Life is so much simpler and happier for people who are Jesus-minded. Those who aren't struggling for the sake of their own interests, but who are looking out for the interests of others. What are your motives for serving? Is it to serve so others will see God? Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Let's join Pastor Rick.
And Paul says, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering would be poured on top of the sacrifice in most cases. And it would just be a little puff of steam, a vapor. That was it. If you blinked, you missed it. But, of course, those engaged in the sacrifice never missed it. They poured it on and they saw it right away. And the idea was that this was rising up to the Lord as a praise to Him, as an offering to Him, a submission to Him. Doesn't matter what the cults were doing with it. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service of your faith. He said, I'm in jail as a drink offering to the Lord, poured out to Him, and just a vapor, poof, it's worth it. I'm glad, he said. He used the word glad in some form three times in this one chapter. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, he believed he would get out of prison. In verse 25 of the first chapter, he says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your prayers, for your progress and joy of faith. I know that I'm not going to die in this imprisonment. I believe I'm going to get out. That's what he's saying. And then again, in verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. That is back to Philippi. So here in verse 17, he's saying, I believe I'm going to get out of prison, but the sufferings that I am enduring through this process is for you. And that's the point. He was leading by example. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Paul was a Pharisee, and his righteousness, once he became born again and no longer a Pharisee, his righteousness did in fact exceed that of the Pharisees, as it was the case with all the others also who were born again. In verse 18, he says, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He says, delight in this. Don't be discouraged that I'm suffering for the preaching of the gospel. Be joyful about this. And then verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, he introduces a third servant, Timothy. Just discussed him at length in the book of Acts and in Corinthians periodically throughout the scripture. We have discussed this great man of God. Timothy had already been to Philippi, according to the scriptures, at least three times as you track it through the scriptures. They evidently loved this man. And Paul says he wants to send Timothy to him as soon as possible and be encouraged by knowing what has developed there. Remember, there's no rapid form of communication. He could not pick up a phone. Even the mail service was extremely slow. Not quite as slow as it is today, but it was very slow. And so you could go for months not knowing with someone just a few hundred miles away without knowing what was going on with them. And as we discussed when we started the Philippian letter, Philippi was over 650 miles from the prison in Rome. And you had to go by the Aegean Sea, by the Ignatian Way, the Appian Way. Those were big roadways. You could walk, ride a cart, a horse, a donkey, however you wanted to go along the road. In some places, it was more safer than others, as is the case everywhere else. And there were a lot of Christians who really didn't want to travel that road, and Paul is going to get to that. In fact, he continues in verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." This word, like-minded, is one word in the Greek, and it means equal-souled. Soul, like not sold, I you bought something, but soul, my soul, my mind. No one is deeply like-minded. Timothy was. Timothy got it. He was totally on board. You can't build a ministry without enough people who are like-minded. If you're in a rowboat and you've got people in the boat rowing in one direction and other people in the other direction, of course, you don't get anywhere but in trouble with each other. And this is often the case in many churches, but it was not the case between Paul and Timothy. And this is what it means to be faithful and productive in Christ. And so any captain knows how difficult it is to find good lieutenants, and every lieutenant knows how difficult it is to find good sergeants, and good sergeants know how difficult it is to find a good squad. So the challenge remains the same for you as a Christian, for me. I want to say to the Lord, okay, if you've called me to the pastorate, I don't want to be in the category where you say, boy, I wish I could find a better man to do this there. I want to please you, Lord. If I'm attending a church, I don't want to be a failure. I want to be a success. I want to be used by God. I want to be a new wineskin, which is what I mentioned earlier, where people come to church with a resume in hand instead of just simply decreasing, becoming a new wineskin, waiting for God to work, not feeling that they are entitled. Well, I used to do this at my other church. You're Christians. I'm Christians. You should just accept me to do the same thing here. We say, no, that's not how it works. It's a different assembly. Scripture says, let these first be tested. Let them be proven. It may not work well. You may get in here and start trouble. You may not like us. We might not like you. We've got to allow due diligence to the processes that belong to the church. It's not an insult. It's an honor. It's an honor to come to a church and say, okay, I'm starting at the beginning again because Christ is with me. I get a new canvas. What's wrong with that? Well, you all are missing out. I don't think so. Well, I'll qualify that as we move forward from other scripture verses. Well, just take Acts chapter 6. Choose from among you faithful men, men whom you know. Let's read it. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. Well, how do you get a good reputation? Time. You know, a bus ride with someone that a stranger, you know... You're not going to get much of a reputation there unless he's trouble. He says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so, Timothy, a proven man, verse 22, it says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Well, Timothy was proven of character because look again at verse 21 where it says, in fact, I didn't read verse 21, did I? Let's go back to verse 21, obviously. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Well, this is why Timothy was like-minded with Paul. This is why he was sincerely caring for the church in Philippi, because he sought his Lord. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And here it says, for all seek their own. So we have a stark contrast between the two thoughts. Now, in verse 20, where he says in Philippians 2, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That is critical to be a shepherd. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Now, for those of you who don't know, Jeremiah's task was to win the city of Jerusalem back to God. And when it reached a critical point where it was not going to come back to God, then his ministry changed to pronouncing its doom and how to go through the doom. You know, he submit, go as prisoners. I know the thoughts that I think towards you and that I love you and that you need to go there and behave and I will again rebuild you. That's essentially the story in Jeremiah. But here in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Timothy was such a man. But then we go to Ezekiel, who ministered during much of the time that Jeremiah was ministering in. A very similar ministry, but done very drastically different. Ezekiel was quite a dramatic character. He would act out many of his prophecies. God had given him many visions. And here he writes in Ezekiel 34, "Son of man," God speaking to him, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" He continues, he says, "but you do not feed the flock." And then in verse 4 he continues, "the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." So there's a contrast between the faithful shepherd that God's going to send, as spoken of in Jeremiah, for example, and then the worthless shepherds, the irresponsible shepherds of Ezekiel 34. Now, the word pastor is the Latin for the word shepherd. And so there are churches that have the good shepherds under the Lord, as in Jeremiah 3:15, and then there are those denominations, or I should say groups of churches that have these shepherds that are just out to get what's in your pocket. Why should the church pass collection plates? Now, I'm not picking on the ones that do, but just looking at it from this angle, let's treat you like responsible believers. You know what the scripture says. Why do we got to tell you every week? You know what to do. And if you're not doing it, that's between you and God. If you are doing it, that's between you and God. But there are those groups today, the faith movement, which is not faith at all, where all the pastors are high up on the hog. They live well. And the carrot that they dangle, the proverbial carrot in front of the cart with the horse pulling it, is that you can be rich like me too. It's a pyramid scheme. The ones at the top will always stay rich. The ones at the bottom will never get rich, unless they somehow get to the top. And this is practiced with glee in many circles. People, you got to name it, you got to claim it, you got to blab it and grab it, you got to squeal it and steal it. You just, you know, say God wants you to have it, and that's that. Never mind the suffering. I like Abraham. He was rich. Abraham put his own child on the altar. Are you crazy? Yes, you are. Because if you follow that kind of theology, you have edited God's word. We don't recommend this kind of behavior. You know, it's funny how they have been trained to no longer think for themselves. It's just they look for any chance because they believe, as many of the Jews believed in the days of Jesus, if they are not rich, they're not blessed. It's pathetic. It's pathetic that so many otherwise intelligent people would succumb to such a lie. Are they Christians? That's not my business. My business is to deal with what the scripture says. And if their behavior matches the behavior of those who are faithless or lost, then let the scripture say it for itself. And so when he says, "for all seek their own," there's the faith movement right there, which is wrongly called the faith movement. And I can name a few names. I'm not. I want to, but I feel led not to. In verse 22, where he, again, now he says his proven character. He's been tested. He's been put under fire. Now we go again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. "Moreover, he must have a good testimony." He's speaking about servants in the church. "Among those who are outside," that's verse 7. Verse 8, same applies. "Likewise, deacons, other servants." Diakonos in the Greek, not doulos, not a slave or bond slave, but a servant, an errand boy, and it's the root meaning of the Greek word. "Likewise, errand boys must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." Now, you know we have a 6-month rule to just serve in any ministry here. to make sure that, you know, this is your church. We don't want to get you onto the schedule and get you in front of people and part of, and all of a sudden, you know, I don't like this church after all, I'm leaving. And then you just leave this void, and it's a negative testimony, and it's not scriptural. You say, well, how long should you test them? Well, we've chosen 6 months because we felt so led. It is our prerogative. For the pastoral ministry, it's a year at least to be in the flock. If someone says, well, I'm a pastor ordained in this church, it doesn't mean anything to us. Men don't ordain pastors. God does. And we don't know if it will fit here. And so these are things that the church should not be discouraged by, but be encouraged by. We'll take one more. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, speaking of Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Lack of discernment. No stops in place to guard the flock. Well, that's enough for Timothy. There's more. I'd love to read it, but we have to move forward. He goes on in verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. And this was his ambition. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And he did eventually make it back to Philippi. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. I don't know if I've done a character study on Epaphroditus. I hope to one day. Certainly enough here to say about him. Timothy was Paul's son in the spirit, in the ministry, and yet Epaphroditus was his brother. He says, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, hold such men in high esteem, he will go on to say about this man. Now, he's got a pagan name. It was a common Greek name. It means charming. It has to do with, you know, one who loves Aphrodite, who's the goddess of love, all kinds of love, good, bad, and any other kind there may be. But that meant nothing. That was just the name to this servant. He was probably the one that brought news to Paul in Rome about the church in Philippi, and then took the letter that Paul wrote, called the Philippian letter, which we are examining, to the church at Philippi. And he has to tell them, I am sending him back to you, so they don't think he failed. And Paul said, look, beat it. And that's why he's taking the time to say that he is sending him to them. But while he is doing that, he's pointing out how much of a servant Epaphroditus is, or was to us. And so we have the fourth servant, the four being the Lord, Paul, Timothy, and now Epaphroditus. We continue, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. It's one thing to work, it's another thing to put your life on the line. That's the idea of a soldier. He's disciplined, and he is ready to die for the causes of his leaders. The fellow worker, a noble saying, but their messenger. And that word is apostoli in the Greek, apostle, but he is not an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of the church. The word apostle means one who is sent out. There were 12 that were finally sent out, handpicked by Jesus Christ himself, as those sent out by Jesus Christ. And then there are those, and there are many of them, and there still are, those who are sent out by the church. And that would be Epaphroditus. In verse 26, it says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. So evidently, he either arrived in Rome and got sick or was sick on the way. Either way, he's in Rome. And the time Paul is writing this, he's not sick, but when the history of it all was taking place, he was sick. It says, for indeed, verse 27, he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. How is it interesting that Paul does not think that Paul, who had healed others, even raised from the dead those who had died, he doesn't view this gift as a magic wand. He doesn't name it and claim it before God. does not become presumptuous. He doesn't take for granted the fellowship with God without understanding that he is still God's workmanship. Yes, we are in fellowship with God, but we are his workmanship. In other words, we are friends with God, but God created us and he owns us. And we love it so, because we know who he is. And we know who we are in relationship to him. And so Epaphroditus, in verse 26, it says that since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. So he was experiencing deep concern over his brothers in Philippi who were worrying about him. He couldn't call up, no, I'm okay, I'm over it. They thinking he's probably dead now. And this was disturbing him. So we're getting this picture of love moving within this early church. In verse 27, he says, for indeed he was sick. Pardon me, I read that. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Now, he knows there's not going to be zero sorrow in this life, but he would be less sorrowful. And verse 29, he says, receiving him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. So he's telling, look, these kind of men you need to honor. When he mentioned, I have no one like-minded earlier, well, he wasn't talking about all of the servants. Timothy was like-minded. When he said all were seeking their own, he wasn't talking about Epaphroditus, who put his life in harm's way for the gospel. He's talking about those in the church who loved the message but didn't want to go to Philippi. 600 miles on roads and sea. I think I'll just stay home. What about you and me? Does God say, well, you know, you seek your own. I really can't use you like I want to because you're just all about you. You're all about what's important to you. You're so insecure. You're so afraid that if you gave me anything, you'd miss out on something else. Now, you who are in students or under a lot of pressure in life for your vocation, there are times where you do have to just commit yourself physically to those things you're invested in. But the whole time spiritually, there is, should be not a step of reduction, not an ounce of reduction in your fervency for God. I'm doing this for the Lord. My business is for the Lord. It's his business. My schoolwork, I belong to him. God has sent me to the university to educate me so that I can be placed where I can engage the lost. That's why God is sending me to the university, not so I can have a better lifestyle that may come with it. And that's how we are supposed to live. We're supposed to live as though we're actually going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. And listen to verse 30. It puts it all why this man should be held in such esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In other words, you Philippians couldn't come to Rome, but Epaphroditus did. See, he gave what you couldn't give. He gave himself, and he got sick doing this. He put himself out there because he loves you and because he loves me, but because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Scripture, for Jesus' sake. We read those words in Corinthians. We read for the Lord's sake in the Corinthian letters also. And we read for Christ's sake in Peter's first letter. And so what we have are those Christians that have placed the emphasis in the right place in Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. We can even say that about our Lord, that he placed the emphasis in the right place according to his determination of what is right when he became a man and died for us. And so the second chapter opens up these servants to us, challenging us, who are you going to be like? You know, I'm taken by how many men over 40 in this church serve. If you're not their age, that doesn't mean there are no others serving, but if you're not in that age group and you're not serving, what does that say? Well, you have to answer that. I haven't really put that much thought into it, I'm standing here right now, of others, but that one stands out to me. And it came out to me the other day, something was happening, the men were serving. I said, boy, these guys, you know, these are older men. And our responsibility to the flock is to raise up younger men to be able to do what they're doing so that we don't end up with a church of just old servants. We have to be fresh. We have to give opportunity. And if you come to a church and say, you know, I'm liking it here, I'm thinking God is calling me here, then you have to be saying at some point, I want a place on the wall and not just in the pew. That's just Christianity. That's not a pastor saying, hey, we have a need here. We'll always have needs, and God will always meet our needs. What's important is, where will you be in relationship to the need and the negligence?
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.